You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Well, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to scripture reading. It's in 1 Timothy today, chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And for God, Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, good morning. Thanksgiving Day week. I hope you all have some wonderful plans for Thanksgiving. It is a time that's uniquely celebrated by Americans, and we need to pay attention to that. We need to remember. I asked the Pennies when they were here, and of course, you know, they're from England. I asked Mike, I said, y'all celebrate... Do y'all celebrate Thanksgiving? And he said, no, we don't. And I said, yeah, I guess that's on the 4th of July, right? No, it really is an American holiday. If you stop and think about it, we enjoy it tremendously because, it is a proclamation that puts our faith in God and puts our trust in Him as being the real establisher of our country. And so... It is not just a time to enjoy turkey, which Benjamin Franklin hoped would be our national bird. It was not. I think we got a distinguished bird, the bald eagle. I think that's very good. That's, you know, when the storms come, the bald eagle just kind of jumps out of the nest and just lets the winds of the storm raise it above the storm until the storm passes. Up there in that sunshine. It is a holiday not only of gathering together and having family and friends and enjoying food, but it's also a time to give thanks to the Lord. And if you remembered in my opening prayer, we're to be thankful in all things. We really are. You know, God's in control. We if we're unhappy and disappointed about what life has dealt to us, if I might use that phrase, we're really denying God's hand in the matter. Everything has a purpose, and like I said a couple of weeks ago, nothing occurs to God. He's got it planned. He's got it planned not only for all the ages of all eternity, but He's got your life and my life planned. So we need to be thankful. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, we need to rejoice in tribulation. You know, tribulation works itself out into hope, and we need to be people of hope. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you now as you bless our time and fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for the special season you blessed us with, this time of Thanksgiving. And we need to be thankful to you, even as the proclamations proclaim, thanks be to God. We need to share that. We need to witness to that, that there are many, many reasons to be thankful. And none of them actually come for ourselves. They all come from you. You're the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And we thank you for that. Bless our time now as we study the Word, and may we be built up, Father, in a faith that honors your Son and glorifies you. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to a close, not today. We're going to come to a close next time we're together and we study the mystery of faith. And I gave you a handout, and we've been looking at these mysteries in the prison epistles. These are particularly important to you. Now, they're not all different mysteries. Some of them overlap. Some of them are the same mystery. But 12 times is the word mystery used in the prison epistles. That's important. It's important to you because this is your mail. These are your letters. Now, what is significant about it? Well, the number 12. 12 in God's order and God's scheme has the meaning of governmental perfection. Governmental perfection. And there's many examples of that in Scripture. I'm not going to spend time and go through them, but I just point that out to you. That from God's point of view, governmental perfection. And we've looked through these. We looked at the 6 in Ephesians, the mystery of His will, the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of the mystery, the great mystery. Remember the great mystery? The union between Christ and His body. What a great mystery that was. And then the mystery of the gospel. And then in Colossians, we looked at these four. The mystery again. The mystery among the Gentiles. The mystery of God, which is even Christ himself. And the mystery of Christ. And now we've got the last two to look at. But I'm going to jump ahead. I'm not going to get into it. And if you look in your scripture reading today, both of these appear in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Both of these last two references to the word mystery. And you'll notice that number 11 is the mystery of faith, and it appears in that group of characteristics that identify and exemplify a man who is going to be a deacon. In verse 8 it says, "In like manner the deacon must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." We're going to look at that next time we're together. I want to jump ahead and look at the last one, which you'll find in our scripture reading today, in verse 16. And this really doesn't begin with verse 16. It begins in the last part of verse 15. It says it's the pillar and ground of truth is really where this passage begins with the sentence. The pillar and ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is the pillar and ground of truth. That's what all the writings talk about, and it's not the mystery itself that is of a consequence, as it is the fact that it is godliness. And we'll see that because there are six references here now that we're going to look at briefly. We're not going to be able to, in the amount of time we have, to totally exhaust them, but as we study them, we'll briefly look at them, and I may even give you an early Thanksgiving present and get you out early. I may not. We've got an early start this morning, so maybe we'll do that. But what's amazing is there's six of them. And six has a significance. I'm sure all of you know that references man. That number references man. Great is the mystery of godliness. Well, let's look at the first part of this verse. Without controversy. And there is no controversy among believers. There's no controversy at all about this fact. There is controversy about it, and there's controversy in scriptures, and there's controversy among believers. But there's no controversy about this fact. That great is the mystery of godliness. There's controversy in unbelievers because they don't believe in God. They're atheists. There's a group. There's two guys going around the country today. An Englishman named Hitchens, and he's like the foremost atheist debater in the English speaking world today. And he and this guy named William Lane Craig. Let me get this. I've got it right over here. William Lane Craig are going around and they're debating the existence of God. On April the 4th, they met this year, on April the 4th at Biola, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. They met at Biola and they had this great debate. And the Lustra Media has now got the DVD out for $19.95. For $20, you can get the whole presentation. And they do such a wonderful job. It's not just a DVD showing a guy up there speaking, and after about 5 minutes, you're going, "Huh?" We've all been there. They do a great job. They're the company that did The Privileged Planet. You know how good that was, and Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. Those are two great DVDs they did, and I really encourage you, if you get a chance, you can go on the internet and pick up some of this stuff and listen to it, but maybe not the whole part of it. But they're going around and they're debating the existence of God. It's amazing, but it's true. There's some people, there's great controversy about whether or not God exists. Duh. But those of us who believe, there's no controversy at all. And that's what he's saying here in verse 16. He's saying without controversy. There's lots of controversy in the Bible, even among believers. Paul and Barnabas had a problem with Mark. There was controversy there. There was controversy when Paul came back from his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 15 because he preached to the Gentiles, and the Judaizers, who were believers had a Jewish background, they wanted to have these Gentiles, believers, to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. There's a great argument about that, and there's always, you know, there's always going to be some controversy about things, so much so that Paul said that, you know, we who are mature and older and stronger in the faith need to be careful about those that are weaker and not upset, you know, their belief. You know, there's that admonition. We're to be gentle in how we handle these matters. Don't always do that, but there is no doubt that among us who believe there's no controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery. What is godliness? You know, there's argument about that. And there's people who feign to be godly and they're not. You know, in Timothy, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3. There'll be those in the last days, it says in verse 1. There'll be those that in the last days, who, drop down to verse 5, have a form of what? Godliness. Yeah, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Wow. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Yeah. These are people who feign to be godly. They may even pray. They may even go to worship, and they may even talk in fine, glowing words about moral and ethical things. And you even think that they are walking step by step with you about these matters, but they have a form of godliness. And people are duped. They think that, well, you know, they're people of faith. You know, I've had family members like that. I've had that I've witnessed to, and they got mad because they think they're just as saved as I am. But there was no evidence. They didn't love the Lord. They never talked about Him. They never went to church. They never studied His Bible. They didn't pray. They didn't. There was nothing out of them that showed that they had any evidence of it at all. And whenever I bring it up, they get mad. What? We're to rejoice when we talk about our Lord. We're to share these things. We're to communicate them. We're to have witness with one another. That's how we strengthen each other. We're to be in psalm and song regarding the Lord. But there are those that have a form of godliness. This isn't new. This is as old as Isaiah. You remember Isaiah talked about it, and it goes all the way back to, it's as old as the beginning of time. Cain killed Abel for a reason. Because Cain's form of godliness was not acceptable to God, but Abel's was. And he received a good report by it. But Cain, did he go, oh gosh, you know, that's right, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, and change his way? No. No, he got mad, he got irritated, went out and slew his brother. He had a form of godliness. He offered up an offering, but it wasn't acceptable. Isaiah, he said, I'm the only God there is. This is over in Isaiah, I think it's 44. Let's go over there and look. See, this is where we lose time. But that's all right. I think you'll like this. Isaiah, I think it's 44. Yes. Yes. We'll just read a couple of passages here. You remember this. Oh, and those of you who went to the Truth Project, Dr. Tackett brought this passage out when he talked about the idea that the world has a religion and the world does seek to know something about godliness. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. And then he goes on, there's those that carve these images. In verse 12, there's a smith with his tongs who works these images in the fire and out of the coals. In verse 13, there's a carpenter who stretches it out and makes these pieces of wood into carved images. And in verse 16, he says, he burns part of that wood in a fire, and then part of it, with part of it, he eats flesh. He roasts and is satisfied. Yeah, he's warmed himself and said, aha, I'm warm, I've seen the fire. And the residue, then he makes into a god. And his carved image, he falls down to it and worships and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. What a joke. I go back to the Ten Commandments and I remember Pharaoh. Yul Brynner, you remember? Had that bald head and that cute little ponytail that came out to the side like that. What a weird... But I'm sure it was the Pharaoh's son's mark. But he had that god that... I don't think it was a god of the sun. You know, they all worshiped the sun god, Ra. But this was that black... Yeah, bird, part man, had legs, this huge image. He took his dead son and put it up there. And I think of that, I go, gosh, these guys, they really believe in that stuff that's deaf and dumb and can't, you know, it's stupid as it can be. But they believe it. They have a form of godliness. There is a desire in man to know who God is. But the problem is, they go to Romans chapter 1. There are some more in that. You ought to read it sometime. It's just a tremendous passage. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, after Paul says, you know, God has declared himself, and he's made known his Godhead, in verse 20. Well, let's read it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Not even thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. They don't want to be brought under any power. They want to be in their own power. They want to be in charge, and that's the will of man, and that's your will and my will until we come to know Christ. And then we want Christ's will. That's what we want for our life. Come on back to our passage. Great is the mystery of godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is great. I read one guy this week and he said, this is our profession. This is what we confess to the world. The world says, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That's there. Or the Romans say, great is Caesar. Taking you back to this time. God's time. But Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. A sacred secret. What is it? What is this godliness? I want to know. It's not just prayer. It's not just singing songs. It's not just going to church. It's not just reading the Bible. In fact, it really doesn't have anything at all to do with that from my point of view. And the next six things, God tells us what it has to do. Great is the mystery of godliness. Look at it. The first one. That God was manifest in the flesh. He came out of that ivory palace. And he came into, as the songwriter writes, a world of woe. Why would he do that? Why would he even think about us? Why does he care? Because he loves us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God manifest in the flesh. Actually in the flesh. God revealing himself to his creation for the first time, because all creation knew about him was what? What they could see in creation. What he had done, they still hadn't known him. But God manifest himself in the flesh. God became, well, like we read this morning in Chris's class in Hebrews. Because the children were of partakers of flesh and blood, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, God took upon himself the form of flesh and blood, to redeem the children. Now, he had another plan for us, but we're part of that plan too. This whole, not just the redemption of the children, but the redemption of all creation, because all creation has been spoiled. God manifest in the flesh. This is the incarnation. This is Christmas. This is Christ being born of the Virgin Mary. This is an amazing thing. This is the very first element, the very first thing about what? The mystery of godliness. God would manifest himself in the flesh. And so we have that. We have a picture of him. And Paul declares that in some of his other writings, that he's the image of the invisible God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who? Christ. Christ. I was looking for that this past week and I couldn't find it, but I found it. And I'll tell you, it's over in Psalms. Go to Psalms, I think it's 38. I may be wrong here. I'll have to find it again. But you keep looking. I mean, you go to Psalms 38. There it is. Psalms 45. Psalms 45. Verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. And therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, and all thy garments smell of myrrh and alloys and cassia. And out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. He gave up that glory that he had with the Father. He gave up that glory and he took on the form of man. And great is the mystery of godliness. One, that God manifested himself in the flesh because he loved us. There's so much more that could be said about this. But let's move on. What's number two? That he was justified in the Spirit. What does that mean to be justified in the Spirit? Well, I think two ways he's justified in the Spirit. One is that while he was here in the flesh, while he had on the form of mortality, while he left the ivory palaces, he didn't give up the essence of who he was. He was still God. God manifest in the flesh. And he was justified in the Spirit in that in the natural realm of things, he was just like everybody else. But there was something special about him. He could walk on the water. He could calm the sea. He could still the storm. He could raise the dead. He could heal the lame. He could make the blind see. He could raise the dead. There was something special about him. And there were all these miracles that he did that said what? I am God. There's no doubt about it. Turn to John. Go over to the Gospel of John. And we'll go to the end because there's so many that we could look at through John. But at the end of John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, right after Thomas said, yeah, I'll believe if I see, and the next thing Jesus appears and he says, look, and he falls on his knees and he says, my Lord, my God. In verse 30, John writes and he says, many other signs. Let's see, that was enough for Thomas, but there was a lot of more. There's a lot more signs. He says, many other signs did Jesus truly do in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, eternal life, through his name. Many other. In fact, if you look at chapter 21 at the very end, verse 25, the very last verse in John's Gospel. The very last verse, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Period. End of John's Gospel. That's fascinating, isn't it? Justified in the Spirit. But I don't think it was just the supernatural things that he... Because see, when you move out of natural into supernatural, what are you dealing with? Oh, we're dealing with Spirit things. God justified himself when he manifested himself in the flesh, and he proved it to everybody by everything he did. But it wasn't just the proof that he did when he performed miracles. Look at Romans chapter 1. Here's another way that we bring together this idea of being justified in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Christ, he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He could have been a good man. And a lot of people think he was a good man. And he could have done a lot of good things. And a lot of people could think that he was a worker of good miracles. But guess what? If he had just died and been buried in the tomb and never rose again, that's all he would have been, is just a good man. He wouldn't have been justified in anything. But because he rose from the grave in his resurrection, which is done by the power of God, he's justified in the Spirit. I think those two things really bring this together, this idea. Come on back to our Timothy study. You see, we're not going to go into a lot of deep and exhaustive study of these things. Just kind of hit the highlights. You know, these are important to us because they're basics. This is basics. These are things we need to know and have in our heart and have down. And we need to know where they come from. These are basics. There's nothing wrong with basics. I remember teaching the kids when they were playing tennis, and sometimes they'd get kind of out of whack and they couldn't hit a forehand, or their backhand was late and they were their serve was off or something like that. I'd just say, go back to basics. But you got to know what the basics are. You know, like with a serve, if your toss is too low, you're hitting it down into the net. You get your toss up. Well, how do you do that? Remember the basics. You throw it up, and if you're watching me, your hand goes up and you follow it up, and you get your racket back. That's another thing. If you're late on hitting the ground stroke with a tennis racket, it's because you're not getting your racket back in time and getting it forward. The ball's almost on you, and then you go, oh, I better get it back. And that's what a beginner experiences all the time, until you say, look, when you're running over to that tennis ball to hit it, that's when you start getting your racket back. So when you're there and it's there, your racket's coming forward to hit it. But a lot of us, if you ever play tennis and you see yourself out there, you'll see the other person hit the ball, and the ball will hit, and then when it's on you, you'll take your racket back. Well, it's too late. I mean, you're trying to do too many things at once. You know, you already get that back. That's basics. See, Vince Lombardi, great football coach in the NFL. Do you remember what he always used to do when he started football training camp? Even to his seasoned players. He would hold up this football, and he'd go, gentlemen, this is a football. And he meant it. He didn't take anything for granted in teaching them the basic skills of football. You know, he taught them the things that count. You got to know, and it's not very hard in football. You got to know how to block. That's critical. You got to know how to tackle. That's critical. You got to know how to throw the ball, and you got to know how to catch the ball. And you got to take care of the ball, because the ball is the football. This is the football. So basics are important. These are basics. We've got two of them down now. That he was justified. So he was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. The angels never knew what God looked like. They had no clue. God's a spirit. They didn't have a clue what God looked like. In fact, they were kept wondering, what's he going to look like? And when he was born, they sang the heavenly chorus. Glory to God in the highest. They were so amazed. They saw what God looked like. They got to see him for the first time. It's amazing. And Peter even writes the letter. He says, you know, they wanted to know about him. They didn't understand what was going on, and they desired to look into these things, just like the prophets. Everybody wanted to know. And we're blessed. How blessed we are. We're blessed even by further than Thomas was blessed. And if you remember that passage, you know, more blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And we've never seen. All we've got is this book. And we act by faith on what we believe. That's all we've got. Scene of angels. They got to see him. They got to be amazed at what God looks like. They sang that heavenly chorus. Oh, they were there the day he created creation, because they sang it, says in Job. Where were you when the foundations were laid, Job? Where were you when the fountains were set up? Where were you the day that the morning stars sang? They sang at the time God created creation. I don't know what that's all about. I mean, was it just everybody was just kind of a, quote, entity? And they would hear this communication to them by God? I don't know. We don't have very much in the way of explaining things like that to us. That's all kind of kept, that's a mystery that God hasn't revealed. But we do know from Scripture, they didn't have a clue. They were amazed at what God looked like. Wow. And they came down and they sang when he was born. That's God. They ministered to him when he was in the desert, when he was tempted by the devil. They came and they ministered to him. Wow. We got to minister to God in the flesh. This is amazing. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen for the first time by angels. So now we're halfway through. We got three more. What's this next one? Preached unto the Gentiles. God was preached unto the Gentiles. There's a lot of confusion about this because sometimes people, some of our Christian theologians believe that it was not part of the plan that God would be preached unto the Gentiles. The plan was God would be preached to the Jew. And then the Jew was to teach the Gentile. And you'll read that if you go to some of these commentaries. That's what you'll see. And that's exactly true. But they don't rightly divide the scriptures of Acts 28. What Paul's talking about here is that he was preached unto the Gentiles. He wasn't just preached to the Gentiles as the king and the priest and the prophet of the Jew, and that if you want to get on this bandwagon, you've got to be a part of us. He was preached to us. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. What is this great mystery? You got your thing there? Your handout? Look at your handout. Look at number 8. The second one in Colossians. This mystery, the mystery, among the Gentiles. This is, which is not Christ in you, but Christ among the Gentiles. Christ being preached to us. God having a special plan and a revelation to us. Paul's talking about him being preached unto the Gentiles. Every time before Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, God spoke to who? The Jew, and the Jew took the message to who? The Gentile. After Paul was brought in to do just that. That was through the Jew. That doesn't say here, preached unto the Gentiles through the Jew. He was directly preached to us. We have a special relationship with him, which we've been looking at as we've studied these mysteries. And it's all wrapped up with this idea of the mystery of godliness. Preached unto the nations. Now, I'm not going to take time to go look at this. It was always a part of God's plan. In Exodus, Moses knew that there were, in the Song of Moses, you know that God said, I will provoke you to jealousy with a people who are not my people. Now, you don't understand that until Paul makes it clear over in Romans chapter 11. And he makes it clear. They provoked, you know, salvation came into Gentiles with one reason. What was that? Yeah, you all know that. To provoke the Jew to what? Jealousy. Just a confirmation of the Song of Moses back over there. God, there was nothing that was new. Well, I'll show you one thing. Go to Acts chapter 15. They knew about it even then. In verse 15, in Acts 15:15, he says, and to this agree the words, wait, back up to 14. Simeon has declared how God first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Nothing new about this. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again its ruins, and I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the ages. That idea that God was going to reach out to the Gentiles was not new through the Jew. But it was new back in Timothy in that he was preached directly to the Gentiles. God had a plan and a purpose. Come back to Timothy. And we see that even the prophets knew about it. Amos, that's who James quoted in that passage. Even Amos had written about it and God knew it. But the Jew was the conduit. Always the conduit. Not after Acts 28:28. God set Israel aside, and now he's preached to the Gentiles directly. So that's number four, preaching to the Gentiles. What's number five? Believed on in the world. Now that's kind of an unusual comment. Believed on in the world. Whoa. You mean the whole world? Does the whole world believe on him? No. I'm not really sure then what's this talking about, believed on in the world. Is it just part of the world? Some of the world? God manifests in the flesh. Well, let me tell you this. What I do know, I will not say that this is believed on in the world as we who are believers believe on him. But there's not a place in the world, I think today, where people have not heard of Jesus. And they have heard that he is the Christ. Now, whether they accept that or not, I don't know. Even the demons know who he is. But they don't receive him. That's an interesting passage in John, isn't it? Those who believe and what? Receive. Be called the children of God. Believed on in the world. Christmas is celebrated not just in America and not just in English-speaking countries, but it's celebrated from the North Pole to the South Pole and from the East to the West. All the way around. Everywhere. Christmas is celebrated. I don't believe that everybody that celebrates Christmas celebrates Christ. But great is the mystery of godliness. See, God will never be at fault. Never. In any aspect of life, God's not at fault. Everyone hears the message. Everybody knows about it. The whole world knows about it. Okay, what's number six? Received up into glory. This is the ascension. Like, go over and let's look at it real quick. It's in Acts chapter 1. Received up into glory. This is an amazing scene. Verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now just stop for a minute and think about that. Yeah, it's not a stage. It's not down at the theater. And the guy's got wires on him. And this fake cloud comes down. The smoke blows out. And the guy who's playing Jesus is all of a sudden kind of pulled up in the air and drawn out. Up above the curtain. This didn't end at a curtain. This was all the way up into the clouds and then gone. Now think about that. We, by faith, we believe it. But our minds we don't have the power within us to comprehend that. We've never seen anything like that before in our life. I've never seen anybody or met anybody or talked to anybody who has any idea what that, had seen anything like that. This isn't sleight of hand. This isn't some kind of, magic trick. This is what happened. This is the record. All of these folks are standing there, and he literally ascends. And not just that does he ascend, but we find out he goes all the way up to the glory of God. He's up there on the right hand of the Father. Now, I don't know what it was like passing the moon. There's the moon. Mars. Right on out of the solar system into the galaxies and all past that to the throne of God. I can't comprehend what happened. I just can read here that while they beheld, he was taken up. He was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven in verse 10, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Wow. This is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. People have had such a hard time with this. I've written a couple of them down. This Hippo Augustine of the 4th century, he said, "He through whom time was made in time. And he, older by eternity than the world itself, was younger in age than many of his servants in the world. He who made man was made man. He was given existence by a mother whom he brought into existence. He was carried in hands which he formed. He nursed at breast which he filled. He cried like a babe in the manger in speechless infancy. This word, with a capital W, without which human eloquence is speechless." Martin Luther had a hard time. He said, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sank himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. We don't have the power to comprehend these things." J.I. Packer, to bring it a little more closer to home or more current, had these words. He said, "The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation." We got a lot to be thankful for. We have the ability to worship in a country because people brought that light. Many years ago, back in the 1600s, they got on those boats, the Mayflower and whatever, and they suffered incredible hardships. And they sailed over to this country because that's where God told them. Not that they heard that there was riches and fame and glory, but God said, go. And so they went. And when they came, what great sacrifices they had. So many lives were lost. And William Bradford talks about that. And if you ever get a chance, he was the second governor of the Plymouth group. The first governor died, as so many people did that first winter. But if you get a chance, look at some of his quotes. William Bradford, he was the second governor. And all their hope, all their dependence, everything they cared about was placed on God. Because they knew something that we ought to know. God so loved us that he manifested himself so that we would know him. And because we know him, we have received him. And there is a hope and glory that is beyond imagination. We have eternal life in him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this country. We thank you for the blessing of the freedom that we enjoy here and those that made such great sacrifices. Not just our founding fathers in the American Revolution, but all the way back, Lord, those who left the oppression of the form of godliness. And they came to a free world. And they worshiped you freely and they put all their hope and trust in you. And we do too, Father. We thank you for the many times that we see your handiwork in our lives. And we pray, Father, that in other areas when we don't see it, that we know that you're still in charge. And that we're not to be those who lean to our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all our ways and you'll direct our paths. We praise you for that. Give us a blessed Thanksgiving. May we give you the glory. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.